So I was kind of just overwhelmed in my spirit as we were singing that song that we will glorify the Lord of Lords, because I hope that tonight that's why you came, is to give glory and honor and your focus upon God and upon His Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that binds us together in unity here tonight. The nature of preaching is such that if it were not a divine appointment, it is the height of hubris for me to assume I could stand here before you and tell you anything about your soul. And so I come to you every week with great humility and awareness of the fact that I got to get out of the way and stand behind the shadow of the cross and lift up Jesus for you. Amen. So I hope that tonight that's where the focus will be. I hope that's where the focus is every time that you hear me preach, is upon Jesus. And it's a humbling thing to preach the Word of God. It's a humbling thing to be a child of God, because we know we cannot save ourselves and we're utterly dependent upon the gift that God has given in Jesus Christ, right? And so it is a humbling thing. And what humbles you even more is your acknowledgement of the fact that we are in need of Him, and therefore we must confess our weaknesses and confess our sinfulness and our dependency upon Him for all things. So I want to begin tonight with a true confession. I don't know if I've ever confessed this to anybody, not even my wife. And she's not here tonight to hear me confess it. She's home with a sick child, but I'm going to confess something to you tonight. But before I do, let me ask, raise your hand if you have a sweet tooth. Anybody in the room? We got some people with sweet tooth. I have a sweet tooth too. And I'm praying that the Lord would lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Because I'm talking to Juanita Walt tonight, and she says she's been baking pies all afternoon. And I love pies. And pies are my kryptonite. You know, maybe we've all got that. And here's my true confession. There have been times whenever I've gotten a sweet tooth at home, when I'm home alone, and there's nothing sweet in the house, I have taken the Hershey's syrup bottle from the refrigerator and squirted it directly in my mouth. That's when you know you got it bad. Really bad sweet tooth. Well, I suppose we all have those confessions, probably some that aren't so lighthearted, but some that we need to make nonetheless. And tonight, I want to share a confession, a true confession, with you as we begin the lesson tonight that is not so lighthearted, I'm afraid, but it is dramatically honest. Sarah is a successful millennial who's living in Missouri. And she has a blog, and on that blog, she writes and shares this honest confession. Here's what she wrote. It's 11 a.m. on a Sunday morning. I'm 3 minutes late, as usual. I slip into a middle back pew, and my finger is on my keys restlessly. Did I really need to dress up before noon on a weekend? I'm a college-educated young professional. I love Christ, but sometimes I feel badly because I'm not so excited about His church. I scan the congregation. As usual, mostly senior citizens and a few young families and a few sullen-looking teenagers. These people don't know me, I think, regretfully. They'll never get me. Does God really need me here? I find in the Gospels that the gates of hell will never overcome the Church of Christ. And this excites me because I do not have this guarantee for any other entity in my life. I don't want to resent the church. I'm trying to get excited about it. I've been trying for years, but excitement is slow in coming. That's a pretty honest, true confession. And I'm afraid that Sarah is like lots of people today. She has lost heart. There's no shortage of things in this life that can overwhelm you and me, completely immerse us in discouragement, causing us to lose our confidence and lose our enthusiasm. For you, it might be unemployment that started it all, or the loss of your health, or the loss of a friend, or sickness that came your way all too suddenly. But whatever the reason, perhaps you have lost hope in the local church. It's not a new problem. It's as old as Christianity itself. The book of Hebrews, if you didn't know it, is a transcript of a first century sermon. Well, at least that's what most biblical scholars now believe. It was a sermon that was preached to a community of believers that are discouraged, that have lost heart. Because you see, and I think we all know this, walking in obedience to Christ can be difficult, because life has a tendency of throwing us curveballs that we didn't expect, which erode our determination to remain faithful. Toward the beginning of this sermon in the book we call Hebrews, the preacher of the sermon says this in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original convictions firmly to the end. Listen to how he starts the sermon to this community of disheartened believers. Don't let yourself get to the point where you slip into a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Well, what can prevent it? Encourage one another daily. He basically gives a diagnosis here for preventing an unbelieving, the slide toward unbelief, for preventing apostasy from the faith, for preventing turning away from the living God. The antidote to unbelief is daily encouragement. But exactly what is encouragement? It's a word we use a lot, I think, in particular in the church. But do we really understand exactly what that means, to encourage one another daily? Well, the Greek word is parakaleo, which is a compound word that kaleo means to call and para means beside. So literally he's saying here to call to the side of. You're calling someone to the side, or someone is being called to the side of another. That is, you're thinking in terms of someone that's going to provide aid or help or comfort or courage in a time of need. It's one of the primary works of the Holy Spirit. He is one that is called alongside to help. But we as Christians are called alongside of one another to help too, because life is sometimes hard and we need help from each other. The English word encourage, at least, and I'm no language expert by any stretch, but I'm told the English word is derived from a French word, the word encourage in the English, which literally means to make strong or to put courage or heart into someone. So think about it, to encourage, to put courage into someone who is lacking courage. Is that not how what the essence of being disheartened is? Is that you've been overwhelmed by circumstances or by situations or by life, and you don't feel like you have the courage within you, the strength within you to go on, and therefore you're on the brink of giving up in some way. You lack courage. So to encourage is to come alongside of someone and put courage back into them. You realize you have that power. You have that ability to go around instilling courage into somebody who has lost the courage for life. And it is a ministry that we're all called to do. Some of us are more, I think, gifted naturally with a disposition toward knowing how to put courage into other people, but we're all called to this ministry. It's to restore someone's heart when they've lost heart. One writer gives a simple definition of encouragement if you need a little bit extra help, and the way he defines it or tries to distill it down to a grassroots level, an everyday street level for you and me, is he defines it this way: encouragement is the kind of expression that helps someone want to be a better Christian even when life is rough. I kind of like that definition. Here's someone who is having a hard time being the Christian they know they ought to be because life has gotten rough. And so encouragement is coming alongside someone like that and doing things and saying words that help someone be a better Christian amid those difficulties. It is to encourage, put courage into. Now, if you need a little bit more help in this area of understanding it, like I know I do, maybe this little illustration will help. So I want you to think back to whenever you were in school, maybe elementary school or middle school, junior high as it used to be called, and you went to gym every day perhaps. And in gym class, you remember there were all kinds of different activities and exercises that you might do. Imagine several boys in an elementary school, for example, and they're in gym and they're competing doing pull-ups or what we used to call chin-ups. There's a bar and you try to use your upper body strength to bring yourself, your chin, up above the bar. Imagine these boys competing to do that. And one boy very confidently walks up to the bar and with no problem, seemingly, does 10 chin-ups. To which he lowers himself down and puffs his chest out and walks in front of the rest of the boys, confident that he's won the competition, having done 10 chin-ups. And then imagine his opponent. Let's say his name is Ken. Ken comes along with less certainty, and he strains to get to 8. And he thinks in that moment, I've surely been beaten. And he slowly musters as much strength as possible and drags himself upward toward the sky to number 9. And somewhere deep within him, he pulled the strength to even get to 10, to tie his opponent. But now his body racked with pain, he lowers himself down from the 10th one, ready to quit and drop to the floor, when he hears a little girl's voice from the crowd. An admirer, perhaps, who with tearful eyes and a throbbing voice shouts, "One more time, Ken!" Suddenly, the words of this little girl's voice come like an electric shock across his face, and reserve strength from within him, deep somewhere he didn't know he had, comes streaming into his body, and he drags himself up for the winning pull-up and collapses onto the ground. Now, what kept young Ken from giving up? How in the world, amid absolute exhaustion, did he find the heart to get to number 11? Words of encouragement. That little girl had power to instill courage and unknown strength within someone who was ready to give up. I think, that's always a dangerous way to start, isn't it? From my experience, from my study, from my Christian walk, take it for what you will, I've become convinced that maybe one of the primary reasons that God designed the local church was for the ministry of encouragement. I don't think the church was ever intended to be some kind of institutional organization that exists simply to perpetuate itself through time with facilities and programs and staff and outreach events and all of these kinds of things that the modern church does, not any of which is wrong and many of which is often useful. But I don't believe the church is designed as an end-all be-all for those things. The church I read about in the pages of the New Testament is a living organism. It's called the body of Christ, which means it's a living dynamic made up of people in relationships with one another. That's what the church is. People that are in relationship with God and in relationship with one another. Church is people. Now, that may not be grammatically correct, but it's theologically sound. Church is people. People getting together. People in contact with each other. People on the journey of the life of faith with each other. People serving shoulder to shoulder. People crying face to face. People worshiping hand in hand. The preacher of this sermon called Hebrews makes that abundantly clear. What we call Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25 from the New Living Translation. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. See, what's the function of our gatherings? What is the reason why people should bother, young professionals like Sarah? Why should she bother on the weekends to put on nice clothes and come to a building of other believers? Why should she bother with all of that? Because the church, the gathering of God's people, exists to find ways to motivate one another to love and good works and to encourage one another. It's the primary purpose of the church. But when we lose focus of that truth, when we lose focus that the church is people and people need courage, and we need to put courage into each other, when we lose sight of that, the health of the local church begins to dramatically and swiftly decline. In his book, Encouragement, I like this title, by the way, Encouragement, The Unexpected Power of Building Others Up, the author, Larry Crabb, makes this eye-opening observation. Listen to what he says. The muscles of relationship within the Christian body atrophy when we fail to exercise them, and the church becomes limp. Attendance falls off, volunteers are hard to come by, and a vague but strong mood of indifference spreads through the body. Rather than realizing that the life of the church lies in its worshipful relationship to God and its loving connections to one another, the leadership may diagnose the problems as weak commitment, boring services, or rebellious attitudes. These problems may indeed exist and require remedy, but they are not the core issue. They're symptoms of a deeper issue. And the deeper issue may just be people losing heart, losing courage. When you lose heart, it's not long before the next step is taken, and that's losing your faith. That's what he said back in chapter 3. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart causing you to turn away from the living God, but encourage one another daily. Why do we need to so focus in on the ministry of encouragement? Because it is the only thing that will stop a person slide into unbelief, which begins with losing heart. We got to put heart back into people. We have to inspire people and love people and speak words of inspiration and truth into people. I think that that reality should impact us deeply, you and me, about just how vital the ministry of encouragement is in the local church. It really is a matter of spiritual life and death. The church is people, and the work of the church is all about people. That is why when you read of the early church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, I've said it a lot, you've heard me say it, but they say repetition is the way to learning. So if you've somehow missed it, let me say it again. In Acts 2:42, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And I want you to notice how those are not ranked in order of importance, but rather they are all of equal importance. And what the early church realized, that we must too realize, is that fellowship is just as vital as the apostles' doctrine or prayer or even communion. Fellowship. Sometimes we have a tendency to maybe demote fellowship as being like an extra add-on that's kind of nice, but it's not so vital, it's not so central. You know, we'll have a potluck every once in a while and we'll tip our hat to fellowship. But fellowship and deep Christian community and spiritual friendships with one another was so important in the early church that they considered it equal in importance with the apostles' doctrine and communion, breaking of bread, and prayer. Why? Because encouragement is what keeps people from losing their faith. And where does encouragement happen best? Where does it not feel forced or fake or put on? In the midst of real relationship. When you feel known and you know someone else and you know what they're going through and you can really speak a word of encouragement that really turns the tide in somebody's life. But it has to happen in the midst of real relationship, not just passing Christian familiarity. That's why, And I know when if you've ever heard a preacher say this, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking what I thought, because quite honestly, I've seen a lot of preachers that were extremely overweight. And I thought, man, those guys like to eat. And I heard preachers say, well, you know, a church that eats together stays together. And I thought, well, you know what? It's keeping you together in a pretty big way. But I'll tell you this. Aside from me bashing any of my brothers that preach the gospel, and forgive me for if I that come across that way, there's a great truth embedded in that statement. I do believe it. I believe a church that eats together stays together. Why? Because when you're together a lot, you develop bonds and closeness. So that when things get hard, and things do get hard in life and in churches, you've got the kind of investment relationally where you can look at someone and you can put heart back into them. You know, it's hard to put gas in your tank of your car if you never pull up to the pump. And you can complain all day long when you run out of gas out on the road. Oh, woe is me. Nobody will bring me gas. Well, there's a pump. Get close to the pump and get your fill up. That's what the church is for. And that's why it's important. Not just the organization of the church, but the real community, the way the church is supposed to be. The relationships, the togetherness. It exists that we might encourage one another daily. I think you know, and I can just sense, you know, it's you can sense it in the air. If you have any awareness at all, you can sense it. That there are many Christians today who have either lost heart or are losing heart. There are churches all over this land that are struggling because they're losing heart. And you say, well, what can I do about it? Make a decision today to devote yourself to the ministry of encouragement. Find someone who's weary. Find someone who is bruised and battered by life. And I'm not talking empty flattery. I'm not talking about little trite well wishes. But find ways to go put heart into someone, to give some courage to someone who's been overwhelmed by fear. We should become in the church masters of putting heart back into people, helping people to become unafraid and inspiring courage in the hearts of God's people. That's the end of my notes, but something is coming to me that I just want to share. I think about that little boy David. God's people, discouraged. They've been there for a while in the valley. And that warrior Goliath mocking them and mocking God. And it's a stalemate. God's people feel disheartened and overwhelmed. And when David, that little shepherd boy, comes to check on his brothers, he said, what in the world's going on down here? Well, this giant Goliath who stands head and shoulders and plus some above all the rest of us, no one can face him. And this little boy David said, how dare he mock the armies of the living God? Today, they will know, and all of Israel will know, that there is a God in this place. And he took five little stones from that brook, but he only needed one. And he brought that giant down. And suddenly, Israel has heart again. They have courage again from an unlikely person that believed in a God who gives courage. So don't underestimate what you can do. If that little shepherd boy with a stone in his hand and a sling can bring down a giant and bring heart back to God's disheartened people, then you have that power too. And so do I. So let's go put courage back into some folks. What do you say? And you say, well, where do I start? How do I do that? Well, I don't think I told you at the outset of this sermon, but this is going to be a series on encouragement. So starting next Sunday evening, God willing, with this as our introduction, we're going to try to dive into the Word and explore what the Bible has to say and some advice and direction from God about how you and I can devote ourselves to the ministry of encouragement, how we can help people become unafraid and inspire courage back in the hearts of God's people. I'm excited about what this might bring to us. And so let's pray over it, and let's study over it, and let's see what God will do with it. Tonight, maybe you're here and you need some encouragement. If there's some way that we can encourage you, if there's something going on, you know, you can come tonight and we'd like to pray with you. And we'll do all that we can, but I must admit to you, it's a bit difficult just in a few minutes after an assembly to instill courage in someone in 5 minutes. It's not a quick, easy fix. But we would love to start there. It's a good starting place. But the real way is to get deeply involved in relationships with other believers, to take the risk of friendship, to take the risk of relationship, and get close to some people. Invite some people over into your home. Invite some people over for coffee. Get to know in deep and rich ways your brothers and sisters in Christ, and develop some meaningful relationships that are more than just saying good morning and good evening twice a week in the midst of a church building, so that you can be in a position to really, truly put courage back into someone who needs it, and know who needs encouragement put in them, for they are disheartened at the present point in their life. It all goes back to real deep community in, as believers of Jesus. And that's what we have to cultivate, and that's what we have to maintain and work hard at it and encourage one another daily. If we can help you in some way, come to Jesus tonight as we all stand together and sing.